Thank you, preacher, for the opportunity. Good morning. I tell you what, I love being in church on a Sunday. I can't imagine being anywhere else. I would feel out of place. I love being with God's people in God's house, opening God's word on the Lord's day. If you have your Bible, if you'd open it up to Luke chapter number 21. I appreciate the brother right back here who said he was celebrating 51 years of marriage. I tell you what, my generation needs some good example of how to be spiritual, how to have some commitment, how to last the long term. My generation has a lot of energy. Us young bucks, we got a lot of energy, not a lot of wisdom. So we need your generation with the wisdom and my generation with the energy, and we might just get something done. If you've got your Bible, Luke chapter 21, Luke chapter number 21, Faith Promise Missions. I love Faith Promise Missions. I'll be honest though, when I first got saved, I'd love to tell you I was a good giver from the beginning. As soon as I got saved, I got on board with tithe and offering and all that. And I think the Christian life is about growth and everybody grows at a different level. But when we get into Faith Promise Missions, this isn't something that is a part of normal tithe. This isn't something, this is what I like to call grace giving. This is above and beyond requirement. This is something we just get to do out of the kindness of our heart. And when I think of that word faith, I said it the other night, but we can't accomplish the Great Commission on spare time and pocket change. One thing I think we need to insert back into Faith Promise Missions is that thing of faith. It takes faith to witness to somebody else about Jesus Christ. It takes faith to give money to a mission field some of you will never go to. It takes faith for y'all to raise up a VBS penny offering and then send on the other side of the world and see kids saved that you will never meet on this earth. And then it takes a promise. It takes some commitment. Your Christian life will never grow past your commitment. The Christian life takes commitment. You won't grow in your Bible reading. You won't grow in your attendance. You won't grow in your relationship with your God or your wife if there's not some promise, if there's not some commitment. Faith, promise, and then we get to that last word, giving. Someone once said, the most painful nerve in the body is the one that runs from the heart to the pocketbook or the wallet. And I can say that's probably true. I came back to America, and my goodness, I felt like $100 gets me about $55 worth of stuff nowadays. I thought it was bad in Guyana, and it certainly is, but yikes. For y'all to give in 2024, it will probably take faith. If you look here in Luke chapter 21, I want to look at kind of a peculiar passage. It's a passage that doesn't operate like you think God operates. You ever have an idea how God should operate or how you think God should operate? And then get in God's word and have to adjust your mind and get a checkup from the neck up. Look at here at Luke chapter 21, verse 1. And this is Jesus Christ speaking. And the Bible says, and he looked up. I wonder if I have ever caught the attention of God. I think it's easy for me to ask God to bless me. It's probably a part of my prayer life way more than I'd like to admit. But I wonder, are we a blessing to God? This story caught the attention of our Almighty Father while he was on this earth. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. You know, it's funny. We live in a day and an age where everything is about media attention and how you look on camera. It doesn't matter about what you really believe. As long as you come across effectively on the camera, who cares about your character? Who cares about what you've really done? Nowadays, the reality of the camera and the reality of who the politician are two very separate things, but it's all about your public perception. And they'll get on TV, some billionaire, and they'll write a $10,000 check like it's something, and then they'll make that check about 20 times bigger than it needs to be. And they're basically saying, hey, we're gonna give to this cause, but we want people to know about it. We're going to give to whatever this is, but I want to make sure you know that I'm a good person while I give. And these rich men would come to the treasury, and during this age, when you go back and look at history, to promote giving to the temple, they would put big treasure boxes outside the temple, and they would have these funnels that would come down, and you could throw your money in, and it would make a bunch of noise. And it was said that some of these rich men would go exchange their money for coins and would dump it in, and it would make a whole lot of noise. And I'll be honest, if Elon Musk showed up to this mission conference with a pocketbook, we would be paying attention to Elon Musk. I don't think anybody else would even care. If a rich person that rich shows up, everybody is watching the rich dude giving at the offering. But verse 2, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. In Guyana, our money is not worth quite as much as American money. This is a Sunday school, so we're going to do some teaching this morning and probably throw some preaching in there too. I wonder if somebody had to guess. This is 100 Guyanese. If you had to guess, how much would you think this is in U.S.? If I took this to a bank, how much would they give me dollar for dollar? If you've come to my table and I've told you it doesn't count. Yes, sir. $46. $100 in American, $46 in Guyanese. I wish that was the case because I have a $5,000 bill sitting out there and I wish it was worth $2,600. No, sir. A lot less than that. I saw it. Yes, sir. $10. That would be fantastic. I would love for this to be worth $10. It's not worth $10. $0.75. Now we're getting in the ballpark. It's less than 75 cents. 50. It's close to 50 cents. We'll call it 50 cents. This will buy you about 2 eggs in Guyana. Maybe not even that much. And then we have something called a $50 bill, which I don't even know why people bother. But we have $50 bills, which are much more colorful, and it's worth about 25 cents. And then we have even smaller. I have no idea why they print these. I feel like they're not worth the paper they're on. But one day I had a stack of $20 bills about this big, and I went to buy a burger at one of the few places that has an Americanized-ish burger in Georgetown, and it took a stack of 20s this big to buy that burger. And I said the statement the other day that it's not the size of the number on the bill that gives this worth, it's what it can buy. And it's not the amount of life that you've been given, it's not the age that you have, and it's not the money that you've been given in your bank account that gives you value, it's what you invest your life in. But in Guyana, we have even smaller coins. And usually I have coins, but I've given them all away since I've been in America. We have a $1 Guyanese coin. And basically, it would be a half penny in value, in American value. And nobody uses coins there, but I found some to give away as gifts. And when I think of how much this money is, it's not much. Growing up, I remember my first job longer ago than I'd like to admit. And my dad, I got to work for this man who didn't pay me much back then. I think it was $4 an hour. And it did not feel like much. I remember working for 4 hours and barely having enough money to tithe and then buy a burger at McDonald's. And I thought, man, I just worked for 4 hours and I've got nothing hardly to show for it. But I'll be honest, $12 is a whole lot more than this widow had to give. And look, verse 3, and he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury, of her poverty, of her deep poverty, hath cast in all the living that she had. I grew up technically under the poverty limit, which in America, even the poverty limit is pretty good compared to poverty in Guyana and poverty around the world. And man, we ate good. We never had to wonder if we had a house. My dad always had a car, and I think we probably had 2 cars growing up. And if that's the poverty line, that's nothing like penury. That's nothing like deep poverty. And then I went to Bible college, and college is where bank accounts go to die. You feel like you're spending money all the time. You never have enough for the next bill. And I, at that that point, I felt like I was in deep poverty, but I really wasn't. I do remember one time in college not having enough money to go buy toothpaste. And I felt like I was in deep poverty at that point, but that's not really even deep poverty. I still had food. I still had a place to sleep. I truthfully do not believe I've ever had to experience deep poverty. But for a couple minutes this morning, let's look at a few lessons from the lowly. Lessons from the lowly. Number one, I want to look at here the mystery surrounding these two mites. The mystery. I have no idea what this widow's name is, and I'm not going to give her a name this morning. I have no idea what this lady did for a living. I have no idea what happened to her husband. I have no idea what happens after this one story. She gets one little story in Scripture, which I'll be honest, I would love to get a story in Scripture. I can't even find the name Robert in the Bible. The only place I can find Rob is in Malachi, and it says, "Why rob ye me of my tithes?" And I got to Guyana, and I would introduce myself as Pastor Rob. Well, in Guyana, they don't have a Rob. They have a thief, and if you say Rob, that's all they'll think is thief. And so I would introduce myself, and they would kind of laugh at me. They thought it was kind of funny. And so I had to start introducing myself as Pastor Robert. Well, then I found out later that they will commonly name their parrots one of two names, Laurel and Robert. So no matter what I do, my name Robert doesn't have some great significance in Guyana. But this lady had no significance outside of this story. She wasn't somebody that's known. And can I say this morning, God sees the hidden sacrifices that we give to him. God sees the hidden service that no one else sees. When we have a missions conference like this, man, I get to stand up and be in the limelight, and Pastor gets to talk about a few people who've helped out, and Pastor Robinson's name gets mentioned. But I know to put on a mission conference, there's a whole lot of people who had to show up early, who had to stay late, who are out vacuuming, who are out preparing food, who are out putting together those awesome baskets you guys gave us. There was a lot of hidden sacrifices that go on to make a church run, to make the ministry run. There's a whole lot of people who've got to work together, but God sees the hidden sacrifices that we give. Sometimes we come to church and we feel invisible. We feel like nobody loves us, that God has forgotten who we are, that we're of no significance, but God sees the hidden sacrifices. God sees the people who feel like they're hidden. God sees the villages that no one else sees. God, the economy of heaven doesn't operate like the economy of this earth. You see, I'm impressed by big things. Man, I love to watch the Olympics, people with incredible talents. Man, when you go to a church, and the temple back then would have been an impressive structure. Not as impressive as Solomon's temple, but very impressive for the day and age. And I've been to a few churches that you go by, you're like, wow, that is an impressive building. If you've ever gone to Utah and gone by the Mormon Tabernacle there, that is an impressive structure. And on earth, it's easy to be impressed with impressive things. But God's not impressed with all the greatness that you have to offer. Goodness, he made you and the greatness and the world in which you could have that greatness. He's not impressed by that. But the mystery surrounding the mites, God sees the hidden sacrifices. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God notices the unnoticed, cares for the uncared, and loves the unlovable. But here's what I love. God responds to the lowly. God responds to the humility in this story in a way that surprises me. The Bible says, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly." Preacher, that's the only thing that gives me hope in Guyana. Guyana is kind of a backwards country. It's a country that most people think is in Africa, not in South America. It's a country that before I went to college, I didn't even know existed. It's a country that's often overlooked. And when I went to college, I was not the most talented. I was not the best. I didn't win any preaching awards. I was not by far the best pianist. I was probably like the 15th pianist at Golden State Baptist College. But I am thankful. I remember thinking, I can't do much for God, but I know how to pray. I can do that. I can't do much more for God, but I can be available. And I'm glad that God responds to the lowly. You want to know why he responds to the lowly? Because when he came with the test of the lowly. He didn't come into the palace. Man, he should have been sitting in Rome. He should have been being kissed by the Roman emperor. He should have been lauded, but he says, nope, I'm coming to test to see who will find me. But number two I want to look at here. Here's what shocks me with this story. And I want to use an illustration. And I don't know if I'm allowed to walk around, but they said we weren't live streaming, so I'm going to. In this story, God says something that we just kind of move right over. We have a phrase in missions. Little is what? But what's the rest of it? When God is in us. You're a good church. You guys have been in church a while. You know the scripture. You know the truths. Little is much when God is in it. But what's interesting with this chapter is Jesus Christ looks at this little widow thrown in her two mites and said, that right there is more than the money these rich people throw in. Now, we have a church in Guyana, and we just started supporting missions last year. Our first year, I said, hey, we're not going to be able to give a lot, but I'd rather start small than not at all. And we started missions. And I was always told that Guyanese don't know how to give. And I'll be honest, that's the farthest thing from the truth. It's the farthest thing. Often they'll give with food. I remember being in the interior and working with a national pastor in a place called Rock Stone. Very imaginative name. Took a lot of brain cells to come up with that one. And we were back there witnessing, and there was an Amerindian man who's a local there, one of the nine tribes of the Amazon area there. And this Amerindian man, his tithe was literally a bucket of fish. I thought that was the coolest thing I'd ever seen before, but that was him giving to God of his substance. He didn't deal in cash back then. There was no electricity. He lived in a very humble home with his nine kids. We have one man in our scheme where we live. They call it a housing scheme of about 30 to 40,000 people, and they call him Uncle Candy. And he is said to have 84 children around Guyana. No idea if that's the truth, but it's even close to that number. Yikes. But this man had given. But I'll be honest, when we started our missions program, I didn't even know if we'd be able to support a missionary. And we have. We just sent money to our very first missionary of New Life Baptist Church. And we also support a radio ministry. So that tiny little church on the mission field is giving to missions. But I'll be honest, if somebody were to come to my church and just drop 100,000 Guyanese in the offering, I would notice, and I would be happy, and I would be grateful. And I will be honest, if somebody threw $10,000 in the offering, pastor would be grateful. If somebody says, you know what, I'm just going to give $100,000 in the offering, man, we would notice, pastor would notice, he'd probably use it as an illustration later on. It would shake things up. It'd be like, wow, look at what was done here. And here's what God said, this little offering was more than that. He didn't say this little offering was more when he got a hold of it. He didn't say little was much if you'll let me get a hold of it. He says, no, right here, the act that she's done right here, before I've touched it, before it's even gone to the work, just sitting there already, just sitting there in the plate, it was already worth more than all these rich people had given. Now that's a miracle. What makes that offering already worth more? If we were in a teen group, this would be easy. So I don't even know if this is going to work here. We're going to try it. When I'm working with teenagers, I will make a statement. And I will say, if someone will come up and present their name, I will give you a gift. Anybody bold enough to do that this morning? If anyone will come up and present their name, I will give them a gift. Usually it's smaller than this, but this is all the cash we had. I've got $20 here. And the reaction you're giving me right now is exactly the reaction I wanted. Some of you are thinking, man, I wish I'd gone up. That'd buy me at least two coffees at Starbucks, maybe even three if I get a grande. And I am going to give it to you, but I'm going to make you work for your money this morning. This lady gave something that shocked Jesus Christ, that impressed Jesus Christ that meant something enough for him to put her in the Holy Scriptures. And I think this is kind of the truth behind that. When we go to give something to God, you can be seated. Thank you, sir. No, stay here a second. That's what we do. We say, God, you can have my life, sort of. you can have my bank account up to 12%, tithe and then 2% for missions. God, you can have my family as long as my kids go out and make money or become a doctor or become an engineer. God, you can have my time on Sunday, but don't you dare ask for it on Saturday. That's too much. Wednesday, that's more than I can offer. God, you can have me, but only up to a certain point. God, I'm willing to give you something, but not all of it. I'm just willing to give you kind of a tip, just kind of a way. And Guyana, rituals are a big thing, and they want to come to church, and just by coming to church, they want to be spiritual. They want the pastor to pray for them. I remember a man I was working with, a complete drunk. He was one of our first security guards during the crusade that we started our church. And I put someone in charge of hiring security, and he hired a drunk guy to watch at night. Thankfully, God protected, and we didn't lose anything. We had thousands of dollars worth of sound equipment and stuff out there. But this guy was drunk. But because he was paid, he would come at night, and he would sit through the services. We ended up getting saved. He ended up getting sober. He ended up getting his very first job in years and years and years. Two of his sons are complete drunks, but one of his sons started coming. And the group that comes, this August, we'll see two of his boys who are doing a fantastic job. One of them called to preach, the other one just growing like a weed. And this man, as he started to come, really got faithful and really started giving his heart to God. But in his home, there were still two of his boys drinking like madmen. And I'm talking about drinking vodka, drinking homemade rum, moonshine, whatever they could get their hands on. And they started giving it back to their dad. And one day I came on a Saturday after he'd missed church, and I could tell he was drunk. And he was not too drunk to be belligerent. He was drunk enough to know what was going on and to be ashamed of it. And I could tell that. And I didn't come rip his face off. I came to encourage him. But as I was there, one of the young men, I'll never forget it, he said, "Pastor, are you the one who baptized this man?" Speaking of his father. And I said, "Yes, sir. I baptized him." And he says, "Your baptism didn't work." And I laughed. And that's what they expect in the culture. They expect the pastor to do something that will make me perfect, that will make me spiritual. And sometimes we feel like tipping God makes us spiritual. How much is that worth right there?
Nothing.
If I was in a teen group, there's always one young man, $10. And I said, okay, then you can have that and you can take that to the bank because they're not going to give you anything for it. And the reality is that is worth nothing. And you know what? When we give God our life, but we're still holding on to it, when we say, "God, I'll give you as much as I want you to have," when we say all that, God says, "You know what? Good for you, but that's not even worth as much as this little widow who gave her two mites." He says, "This little widow impresses me more than all you have." Why? She gave in sacrifice. She gave in simplicity. She wasn't coming to show off. She wasn't doing it before men. She was only doing it before God. And one thing I love about Faith Promise Missions is it's not between you and me. It's not between you and your pastor. It's between you and your Almighty God. And I'll say, I love the day that I got involved with Faith Promise Missions because I got to see God start showing up. I got to see God start using my little life beyond where I could ever reach. And my wife and I, we give to missions. We love preaching about missions because we love giving to missions because I learned a truth that God is the one who enables me. And I remember my pastor always saying, he said, "Church, if God wanted to give $1 million through us," and our church isn't even close to this size, "could he do it? Could he use Victory Baptist Church in little old Roseburg, Oregon as a funnel, as a conduit to his ministry? Or do you hold on to everything you get?" I just got my tax return back, which I thought with having a baby, I'm almost done with you, sir. I thought with having a baby, it would be a lot more than it was. And it seemed like as soon as I got it, it was spent. And I'll be honest, a lot of times when I get money, I've spent it before almost the second you get it. And instead of saying, "God, I just got a tax return. Is there somebody who needs it more than me? Is there something that you want done with it?" That's not a fleshly reaction. That's not something you just wake up doing. That's something you do when you said, "God, I'm not just going to give you part of me, but you can have all." And hopefully if you tape that up, they will take it. In Guyana, they would not. Thank you, sir. In Guyana, one time, I had to exchange some money. and one of my $100 bills had a tiny little corner out of it. When I went to exchange the money, it's called a cambio is where you go. The businessman looks down and he says, "Where's the rest of it?" I'm like, "What do you mean the rest of it? It's just missing a tiny little thing." He's like, "We don't take that. Where's the rest of it?" And I thought, what? But that's what we want to do to God. We want to say, "God, you can have everything but this corner. You can have all of this but this room. You can have all of me, but there's some things that I'm just going to hold on to." But not this little widow. When she got the offering, she says, "God, I don't have much, but you can have what I have." Number one, the mystery. Number two, the miracle. Little was much. But number three, I want to look at the motive behind the mites. She gave her all. Her love cost her something. Her faith was worth something because it cost her something. Can I say this? The money, do you honestly think that Jesus Christ would ask a widow for her last two mites? What do you think? Do you think Jesus Christ would ask a widow for her last two mites? Man, I wouldn't ask a widow for her last two mites. My goodness, I'll pay for your lunch and my lunch, and I'll give for your missions and my missions. God has blessed me, and I've always been able to make money, and I'll take care of it, God. You don't need to use that right there. So then why did God not say, "You know what, I'm going to give her back those two mites"? No, he said those two mites has some value in the kingdom of God. Would Jesus Christ ask a widow for her last two mites? What do you think? In my flesh, I want to say no. Why would he? He doesn't need the money. And can I be honest, he doesn't need your money either. Think God's broke? God's accomplishing his work around the world with or without you. I just heard of a work in Kenya where a Muslim man heard of the work going. And because it was a Christian Baptist work, but because they have an orphanage, he has a passion to reach his kids in his home country. He sent them $1 million to use however they wanted. God doesn't need your money. And to tell the truth, I don't think God has a problem asking this widow for her last two mites. He asked a little boy for his lunch. He asked Abraham for his only son. Because I'll be honest this morning, God's asking for a whole lot more than your money. He wants your heart. Lock, stock, and barrel. He wants your life from beginning to end. He wants your day from the morning you wake up to the time that your pillow hits the bed. God doesn't have a problem asking for your money because he wants your life. And here's the truth. He'll get your life, man. The money will be a small thing on the side. Jesus Christ is looking for people who will give their heart to him. And I think this is why he doesn't have a problem asking for our money, because he gave his life. And one thing he knows is if he can get our money, he can get our heart. And sometimes when he puts a test on us, he could care less about the money. He's wanting to see, hey, do I have your heart? Hey, Peter, do you really love me? Hey, Peter, do you love me to do what I've asked? Hey, do you love me enough to love the unloved? Hey, Peter, do you love me enough to give your life to me? Hey, Peter, do you love me enough to put some shoes behind what you're saying? Do you have enough faith in me to step out? Hey, Peter, you ran the first time, but when you're converted, would you go feed the people that I love? Would you go love the people that I love? Number four, and we'll finish here, and I love this thought, the multiplication of the mite. One thing pastors do a lot, some people say they exaggerate. And I don't know if it's exaggeration is the best thing. I think sometimes we get evangelistically speaking. And sometimes 10 persons turn into 15 and 20, and the story always gets bigger. It's like the fisherman who goes and catches a 2-pound fish, and by the time he gets home, it's a 5-pound fish. And by the time it's the next summer, it was at least a 10-pound fish. And it was his fish and it was his story, right? So he can make it as big as he wants it to. But sometimes I like to put skin on the Bible. I like to think about it a little bit. I like to say, what would this be like in modern day? And I don't know what happened to these two mites. I have no idea. What can two mites buy in the temple of God? Well, the Bible says, Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, shall it be measured to you again." Growing up, my mom cooked everything out of the kitchen, everything out of scratch. We didn't have enough money to go buy pizzas and frozen things and all that. My dad had a garden in the front yard, the backyard, and the neighbor's yard. So we had a lot of fresh ingredients, a lot of homemade stuff. And I didn't realize how good that was for you or how hard that is until I got old enough and we were the one making it. But I remember as a boy, we had to spend way too much time in the kitchen. Man, we loved to be out hunting, fishing with Dad. But those dishes weren't going to get done unless we had to do them. And we couldn't go out and play until we helped Mom in the kitchen. And there was four boys and one girl. So that means we didn't have an older sister to do the dishes in the kitchen. We had to. But we even learned to cook. We learned to do all those things because she said, one day you're going to leave the house and you're not going to be married and you got to take care of yourself. And we grumbled and we fussed, but I was thankful for the skills she taught us. I remember one day in there making cookies. I would always volunteer to be the person to make the cookies. I didn't have a problem doing that. Let somebody else do the dishes. And one of the reasons I love to do it is we didn't get much sweets growing up at all. We didn't get much Coke, much drink, anything like that. We grew up very humble. And if you could make the cookies, you could always sneak a little bit of stuff. I would always quote the scripture to my mom, muzzle not the ox when he treads the corn, because he is deserving of the corn too. And she never quite was convinced of that. But I would always sneak a couple chocolate chips. I'm just confessing my faults this morning. But what I loved was when we got to the brown sugar. So when you got to the brown sugar, there was always these like hardened crystals of pure sugar. It was terrible for you. But I would always look out to find those. But my mom taught me when you're making cookies, you wouldn't just scoop out a scoop and throw it in there. You had to scoop it out and mash it down, and then scoop a little bit more and mash it down a little bit more, and then scoop some more and mash it down, and then fill it over the top and then mash it down. And God says, when you give to my work, that's how I will bless you. Now, I'm not here to talk about prosperity gospel. I'm not saying if you give $5 to this ministry in Guyana, God will give you $100, because I think that's a load of baloney pushed by people who are greedy of filthy lucre. But I will be honest, there's been times when I've given to God and he has given back. And one of the illustrations I'll use is right after getting back, I graduated college in 2017. I was 22 years old and I wasn't married yet. My wife had just broken up with me. I mean, I dumped her. That's how that went. I didn't know what to do. And I said, you know what? I'm going to go spend some time in Guyana. I figured if God's called me to this country, he can open some doors. And I want to see if he can use me in this culture. And I don't just want to make an emotional decision in the States. I want to go there. And I got to take like a 6-7 month trip. And while I was there, I just had a tremendous time. I'll talk about some of it tonight. And after that trip, I got back to the States and I had $120 to my name. But my wife had gotten back with me, or my girlfriend had gotten back with me. And at that point, I was pretty sure we were getting married, so I needed to buy a ring, I needed to be thinking about getting married, and I had $120 to my name. I thought, there's no way I can ask Pastor James Hoffmeister to marry his daughter if I don't get serious about making money. So I got back, and I was like, man, I gotta work. But I got back on a Saturday, the next day was Sunday. And what do you know? There was a missionary who showed up on that Sunday. And I remember thinking, when after every service, we'd take a love offering, and my pastor would always say, give what God tells you to. He says, I'm not going to have a number. Maybe he wants to give you $20. Maybe he wants to give you $1,000, but you give what God wants you to. And I remember thinking, I'm a missionary. I just spent 7 months on the mission field, God. You don't want me to give anything, right? Or if I do, I've got $100 in this pocket, and I've got $20 in this pocket. I'll give the 20. You know, as soon as he said, pray about it, I knelt down and I prayed about it. And isn't it amazing that how sometimes you give God everything and then you take some stuff back? And it's almost like you have to resurrender. Have you been there before? Or is it just me? And as we prayed, I knew I was supposed to give that 100. But then you have like this conversation that goes on in your head. Well, is it really God? Maybe it's just my conscience bringing up this number. I don't know. Maybe it's Satan who brought up the fact that I should give this money to... We come with all sorts of things in our head. And I remember watching the offering plate slowly make its way back to me. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to need a lot of money. I really need God's blessing. I better give this $100. And I had to pay my phone bill the next week. And I thought, we're just going to have to give it and trust God. I remember putting the offering. And I kid you not, right after the offering, we had the handshaking. And a big old businessman came up to me and said, hey, I loved your testimony. And he gave me something we call a green shake. And that's not something with kale in it. That was a handshake with a little bit of money in it. And I didn't look at how much it was. I just put it in my pocket. And I got home later that night, and it was
$100. And I thought, man, I wish I'd given the $120. I wonder if he would have given me $120 back. And I'll be honest, that's not always how the blessing of God works. It's really not. And sometimes he blesses by fruit in the mission field and different things. But that was the quickest time I'd seen me giving and God giving right back. But to continue that illustration, the very next week I got to preach for a church. And I was a young, green, way too fast talking. You think I talk fast now. Way too fast talking preacher. And I got up and preached on missions. And honestly, I just spent 7 months in Guyana. I didn't know how to connect back to culture. So I felt like it bombed. I just wanted to go crawl under a rug and leave. And that church gave me a love offering that was just massive. It felt massive. They gave me, and I kid you not, I have a picture of it, $1,110. $1,110, which was enough for tithe and still 10 times what I had just given to God the week before. That was the fastest time it ever happened like that. But here's what God says. God says, you can trust me with your finances. He says, Rob, you can trust me to give every time I tell you to give. One last illustration. There was a man, a good friend of mine, Brother Bushy. He is the mission director at First Baptist Church of Hammond, a huge church in Illinois. And I'll never forget this illustration. He was a missionary over there in, I want to say, Cambodia or somewhere in Asia. And one day they were headed to church on a Saturday to go soul winning, and his wife gave out a gospel tract to a lady coming into their apartment building. And the lady threw it on the ground, which happens in Oregon way too often. And what they didn't know is when she threw it on the ground, a drunk man, a homeless man, came up and picked up that gospel tract, read the back of it, came to church the next Sunday. 2 weeks later, he got saved. He started getting discipled. He ended up marrying a lady in that church. He ended up going through their institute. And when Brother Bushy had to leave the field, it was that homeless guy who took over the work and is there right now running the institute in the Bible. And Brother Bushy asked this question. He said, I always wondered what little girl threw 3 cents into the offering that multiplied into that man and the fruit he has done on the mission field. Here's the truth. Little is much when God is in it.